Well, friends, I'd invite you all at this time to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, specifically Matthew chapter 20. Normally at deacon ordinations, it's very common to hear a sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul sets forth, as you know, the deacon qualifications, the biblical qualifications, and I thought about digging into that text a bit farther as we have looked at it before, but then I realized this sermon is not just intended for our up-and-coming deacons' ears, but this is for all of us as the church to hear, collectively. So that then led me to think of a place in Scripture that addresses all of us as individual members of Christ's church, how each one of us have been called to pursue rigorously a life of servitude by faith. And what is that place? Well, it's Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, where Christ our Lord, he lays out the true path towards greatness in his kingdom in response to his disciples' misguided, skewed, and superficial view of what it means to be great. To Christ, the only road to real greatness in God's eyes, which is what matters most, as you know, is a life that is fully fixed upon serving others, dying to self, and seeing yourself as but a lowly servant. That is the only life worth living. My friends, the world will try and sell you all sorts of other paths to achieve greatness, to achieve honor, fame, and worldly glory. But we need to know that there is really and truly only one path to glory, to honor, to greatness, a life that is wholly dedicated, body and soul, to serving, which we'll call Christian service, because this life of service can only be lived out of the powerful grace of the Holy Spirit working upon your heart through faith. So let's read this portion of Matthew's Gospel together so that we can all reacquaint ourselves with the fundamentals of Christian service according to Christ's prescribed way, and then seek to cultivate it more, to chase after it daily by our lives, knowing that this is the true pathway to lead a dignified, noble, honorable, and worthy life in the kingdom of Christ Jesus. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, which you can find in the Pew Bibles if you haven't already turned there, on page 870. So congregation, hear now the majestic and glorious word of the living God, beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, him being Jesus. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those who it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. And thus reads the matchless, the eternal, and life-giving word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Here in these verses, brothers and sisters, we have presented to us a very stark contrast between a corrupted, worldly pursuit of greatness according to the flesh and the true and righteous pursuit of greatness, which is according to the Spirit. The first is exhibited by James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of the mother of Zebedee's sons. They wanted to see if he would grant them a high place of honor, to sit at his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. Their hearts and their minds were clouded by vain glory, a self-seeking ambition to gain a greater share of favor over and above the rest of his disciples. They wished to be distinguished and given the greatest seats of honor in a physical, earthly kingdom that they wrongly thought was going to be ushered in very soon, especially with all Christ talking about his rising again. They thought his rising again meant rising to take hold of the kingdom, a physical kingdom. And they wanted to call first dibs then to the prestigious spots of honor before anyone else could get to them. And so they sent their own mother, who was a sister of Jesus' mother, Mary, to make this request on their behalf. Because surely Jesus would not turn down a request from a very close relative. At least, that's what they thought. But Jesus, as you know, doesn't grant them this request, or at least in the way that they thought he would, and instead uses it as an opportunity to expose and gently reprove their carnal and polluted ambitions, and then proceeds to show them the real, the legitimate path to achieve true honor and exaltation in his kingdom of grace, which is completely antithetical, directly opposed to James and John's misguided way of how it could be obtained. Thus, Christ here takes them to school so that they and the rest of the 10 disciples could learn the necessary fundamentals of Christian service, which is the only God-prescribed avenue, brothers and sisters, to live a life according to God's standards, to truly be great in God's eyes. So let's now look at these lessons to be learned here under three headings this morning. My plan is not to do a full exposition of these verses, but to hone in on what true Christian service is, also what it isn't, using this inspired narrative so that we can examine our own hearts this day to see whether or not we are living in the way and toward greatness, which Christ identifies as a life of self-giving sacrifice for others. And so for the first heading or point I want us to look at this morning is the unwarranted expressions of Christian service. The unwarranted expressions of Christian service. This is what Christian service is not. The Holy Spirit shows us here in James and John's request and even in their answers to Jesus two wrong and erroneous ambitions that we must put to death if we are to serve Christ, if you and I are to be great servants in his kingdom. And then Christ adds a third in verse 25. So together, all of these expressions of the heart, they do not comport or square with Christian service. The first unfounded ambition, then, one that you and I need to be on the lookout for, is self-preferment. Self-preferment or self-secret preferment. Now, this is plainly seen in James and John's desire to ask the question to Christ in the first place. Their mother asks on their behalf, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." In Mark's gospel, he makes this question come from James and John's mouth, simply to show that this request came from their own heart originally. These two saw themselves as more worthy and deserving of these places of honor than all the other disciples. They pridefully saw themselves as best suited for such a position, and they coveted it for themselves. Calvin on this text says the fact that they were not bold enough to ask Christ himself and had to enlist their mother to ask it for them shows that their consciences at this point were already reproving them for their selfish desires for this place of prominence. Self-preferment is a cancer to a life of loving service to others, because all it wants to do is be seen, to be recognized by others. It is nothing but self-pride. It seeks to promote self at all costs, no matter what that cost may be. This is the spiritual disease that James and John had contracted, one that rose up from their own sinful lusts. And it completely corrupted their thinking and their affections, such that they were not at all affected by Christ's words and Christ himself, where he plainly reveals to them his death, that he is about to die for the redemption of sinners in verses 17 through 19. This is what pride does. It makes our eyes and our ears dull to Christ and to his words, because we are too puffed up to see anything but ourselves and our own vain glory. One Puritan said, "Pride loves to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen." End quote. So my friends, you and I, we must put away all selfish, secret preferring of ourselves, daily mortifying it, before we can ever serve others as Christ calls us to here. We must see all traces of self-promotion within us as a hindrance to our calling to serve others. In Philippians 2, verse 3, we read, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than themselves." But secondly, there's another unwarranted, unbecoming expression that has no place in Christian service, and it's this: self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, and by that I mean a relying on yourself and your own strength to get you by. It is not the proper mindset of a servant of Christ, because you won't make it very far. You won't make it very long. Let me show you what I mean. When Christ responds to James and John and asks if they are able to drink the cup that he was about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that he was about to be baptized with, what was their response? "We are able." At first glance, this seems to be the correct answer, especially as Jesus says, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with." But when you really dig into the heart of Christ's question, which is, "Are you able to share in my sufferings, partake of the cup of my afflictions, and be flooded by the trials and troubles that will flow to you because of your association with me? Are you able to bear it?" And then you'll realize very quickly that this was the wrong answer to give. Because they're saying that they themselves have the ability to do all of those things on their own, which clearly they didn't. Because what do all the disciples do once Christ is betrayed into the hands of his enemies? Matthew 26, verse 56, "They all forsook him, and they fled. Matthew Henry puts it well in commenting on James and John's short response to Christ. He writes, "Just as before they knew not what to ask, so now they knew not what they answered. Instead of saying, 'We are able,' they would have been done well to say, 'Lord, by thy strength and thy grace we are able. Otherwise, we are not.'" End quote. So notice the contrast between them. One says, "I totally got this. I can do this on my own, no problem. I believe in myself, and I'm fully confident in my own abilities to perform what you ask, Jesus." While the other confesses, "Lord, on my own, I will run away. I have no chance to accomplish this on my own. I will utterly fail unless you give me your grace and your power to do it. Only then will I be enabled to do what you require, and I will give you then the glory for it." The first answer is the self-sufficient person who is totally unprepared, ill-equipped, and impotent, unfit for Christian service. And the second is the person, it's the total opposite. One who looks to God alone for their sufficiency. One who can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Brothers and sisters, to be an able servant of Jesus Christ, you have to throw aside all specks of your own self-sufficiency according to the flesh and put on God's sufficiency, which comes through a lively and dependent trusting upon the grace of God in Christ. At this point, James and John were not yet ready to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, they had to be deprived. They had to be stripped of their self-reliance in order to tap into the real power that we can have, that the Lord gives us to serve Christ, that only comes through abiding in Him. Heart that is set upon serving Christ fully acknowledges, owns up to the fact that apart from Christ, he or she can do what? Do nothing. John 15, verse 5. And then seeks to gather their strength from that all-powerful source. Thirdly, in Christian service, we need to put away, along with self-preferment, self-sufficiency, strong dominance. Strong dominance. This comes from Christ's own mouth as he calls all his 12 disciples to himself to end their quarreling amongst themselves and to show them the actual approach to real greatness through service. Verse 25 and the first part of verse 26. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so with you, or be so among you." In other words, Christ is saying, the way of great living in my spiritual kingdom is totally contrary to how the world operates. Vying and jostling for power at the expense of others. It's not survival of the fittest mentality. Dominate others or be dominated. No, all that coercion, harsh governing, and playing of favorites that secular and godless magistrates engage in, is Jesus is saying, is something that you need to erase from your minds, because that's not how my kingdom works. Verse 25 into verse 26 gives it this sense, according to Albert Barnes, then. "You know that such honors are customary among the nations. The kings of the earth raise to their favorite posts of trust and power, those that they give authority to, some over others, but my kingdom is established in a very different manner. All are to be seen on the same level. The rich, the poor, the learned, the unlearned, the bond, the free are to be equal. He will be most distinguished that shows humility, the deepest sense of unworthiness, and the most earnest desire to promote the welfare of his brethren. Thus, to stand out, if you will, to be seen as truly great in the kingdom of grace, you need to abandon and you need to dispel the world's way of how to obtain it, namely exerting dominance and societal superiority over one another, and adopt my Father's better approach, says Christ, that actually bestows substantial greatness upon you. And what is it? Become and adopt the lifestyle of a lowly servant, verse 26. And this leads us right to our second heading, the underlying element of Christian service. The underlying element of Christian service. This is what Christ expounds upon in the rest of verse 26 through verse 27. He says, "But whoever desires to become great among you," and you can see the disciples hanging on the edge of their seat, what are you going to say, Jesus? "Let him be your servant." Mic drop. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." This is the best commentary you will find on what it means to be great in God's kingdom. The way up is down, according to Christ, which he drew directly from the scriptures themselves. Before honor is humility, Proverbs 15, verse 33. Before true honor can ever flow to you from above, you must clothe yourself with the spiritual virtue of humility. That's the underlying element of Christian service, which is like the posture of a good and faithful servant who's not ashamed to attend to the needs of his or her master. No matter how gross, no matter how dirty, no matter how mundane or time-consuming it might be, to be a servant in this time period was to be the lowliest of the low by societal standards. But the disciples needed to learn that in Christ's kingdom, the exact opposite is true. To be a servant of Christ is the greatest privilege that we have as believers in Christ. Notice how Paul begins his letters, always Paul, a servant Jesus Christ. He wore it as a badge of honor. a servant of Jesus Christ, is to be our greatest privilege in this life. The exalted seats of honor around Christ's table are reserved for those who dedicate their life to lowly and unimpressive, according to the world standards, servanthood. John 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, says Christ, let him follow me. And where I am, shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It is, as Matthew Henry wrote, the way to be great and chief, Christ is laying out for us as his disciples, is to be humble, to be serviceable. Those are to be best accounted of and most respected in the church, and will be so by all who understand things aright. Not those that are dignified with high and mighty names, but those that are the most humble and most self-denying, and lay out themselves most to do good, though to the diminishing of their own name. These honor God most, and those he will honor. This is countercultural thinking. You will not learn this in the world, but it is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. For whosoever exalts himself, what? Shall be abased. But he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the paradigm that we have to adopt and live by, my friends. To be first, you must be last. To be the servant of all, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. What made Paul the greatest of all the apostles was that he viewed himself as being the least. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. He said, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, and I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. A true sense and attitude of humility, coupled with a heavy leaning by faith upon the grace that flows to us from Christ by his Spirit, is what makes a great man or woman of God. Not worldly fame, not how many likes you have on Instagram or Facebook, not even a laundry list of your own accomplishments and accolades, achievements, but simply a person clothed with humility and the strong grace of Christ Jesus. Content with serving without the applause of men. One Puritan said it best, God's choice acquaintances are humble men. The disciples needed to be tutored in this school. And I'd submit to you that to truly serve Christ, we need the same tutoring from his mouth this morning. Whoever desires to be great among you. Notice how it's not wrong to desire to be great, but the way to be great, beloved, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be great first among you, let him be your slave. There's one final point on which I will be brief, but it is the most powerful reason for us to engage in Christian service with the utmost humility. And that's because Jesus here in verse 28 points to himself. The giving up of his own life as a ransom for sinners, showing that he is, and this is the third point, the ultimate example of Christian service. The ultimate example of Christian service. And to be a great servant, you must constantly fix your eyes upon Christ, who is the ultimate example of Christian service. Notice how Christ draws their eyes and hearts away from themselves to his own example. Verse 27 to the end, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The royal prince of all heaven and earth, coming down in the form of a servant and giving his life as a ransom for many. Being incarnated, his humiliation, his stooping down to minister to the masses. This is the example that he sets before them. And he reroutes them back to verse verses 17 through 19. He was just telling them before he was asked the question by James and John's mother, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and on the third day he will rise again." And so here Christ now is taking them back to what is most important for them to know. And it's his death, the giving of his life. And so if you want to learn to be a servant of Christ, friends, you need to spend time with Christ in the scriptures and to see this life of humility and condescension that is unlike any other. You cannot descend lower than Christ has descended for you, for your salvation. And so he points them to himself as that very reason that Christ, he had all of the angels worshiping him. He had everything that he could ever imagine, the highest places in the heavenly places, and yet he comes down. He does not seek to be served by them. We don't even read, I believe one Puritan said, of Christ having someone wash his feet. But what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. So this is the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one. If we are to be effective servants of Christ in this world, we need to draw our strength from him, look upon him, and to see his humility. And the greatest place that we see it other than in that verse 28, we see it in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. This is what Christ is referring to. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so, congregation, and even to our deacon elect, to be a servant of Christ is to continually fix your gaze upon this man who gave everything for you, for your redemption. He ransomed your soul, purchased you from the slave market of sin, and made you his ambassador. And so he is the ultimate example of true Christian service. So we've seen the unwarranted expressions of Christian service. We've looked at the underlying elements of Christian service, humility, and let us not forget the ultimate example of Christian service. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a delight it is to serve you in this life. Though we receive no applause and accolades from this world, we do not need it, for we have your Father, O Christ, honoring us because of the grace that you have bestowed upon us, because you gave yourself, your own life, for our life that was dead and trespasses and sins are corrupt, a life that we used to live, and you rescued us. You transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And so, Lord, we thank you for this path to greatness that you give to us, and that is unlike anything that we will see in this world, and it comes from your Holy Spirit, it comes from your own mouth, that we are to be servants, that we are to see ourselves as humble, lowly, deserving of nothing, yet you have lavished so much grace upon us. And so, Lord God, may this attitude of servanthood be the way that we all operate, and even especially your servant Tom, as he takes up the sacred office. That is an office of mercy, an office of service, of self-sacrifice, self-denying, putting away of self-sufficiency and self-preferment, but wholly trusting in you, and a lot of times being behind the scenes. But Lord God, this is the place of true honor in your kingdom, and Lord, may we all seek after it, and may you give us the grace to walk in this, we pray. Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.